Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so rich. It's so up to date. It's so relevant to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray you would use my lips. Pray that you would speak and help us to understand this passage. That, Father, we would really get it under our skin and be able to learn from it and to be better prepared to face the world in which we live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're working through 2 Peter, and we're still in chapter 2. So the scriptures will be on the screen, but if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, have it on your lap, that would be great. And we're partway through Peter's description of the characteristics that will help us to discern who is the false teacher. And in our day, when there is such ready availability of teaching on the internet, I think this list of characteristics of false teachers is vitally important, because there's a lot of good out there on the web, but there's a lot of rubbish as well. And equally in churches, there are some great good churches, but there are some pretty lousy ones as well who are not teaching the word as it should be taught. It's not the happiest passage to talk about, but I think it's vitally important that we do understand what God is saying to us through Peter. And God has graciously given us principles to look for. Obviously, Peter couldn't give names that would be relevant to us, because the people alive in Peter's day are not the people who are alive today. But he's given us these warning flags to look out for, so that we can see who is false and who is true. And not all false teachers will exhibit all of the characteristics that Peter lists, but they will show some of them. So, just as a reminder of what we saw last time, we saw in chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, the passage says, he talks about those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And I think the fact that Peter felt constrained by the Holy Spirit to devote a whole chapter to this subject shows the importance of the matter. 2 Peter is only 3 chapters long. It's only 61 verses long, and 22 of those verses are devoted to watching out for false teachers. So in Peter's mind, it was clearly an important issue, and we do well, therefore, to heed what he has to say. And there on the screen, you can see the characteristics that we saw last time. And as Peter works through his list, we find the next batch of characteristics in verses 12 to 14, where he says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children." It's not particularly happy reading, is it? But it is important for us. And the verse last time that we finished with, verse 11, spoke of those who speak evil of dignitaries. Probably primarily powers in the angelic realm, but could be down on earth as well. But that follows naturally into verse 12, where Peter describes these false teachers as being brute beasts. Doesn't mince his words, really, does he? Because they function in the flesh and not in the spirit. They are like animals. They are fit only for destruction, as he says, because they are ignorant. And I think it's interesting that the word translated brute here means irrational or unreasonable. Most of us, if you've been around church circles for any time, will have heard that the Greek word for word is logos, which is used by John to describe Jesus as the Word who came in the flesh. And the word Peter uses for brute is alogos, or alogos. It's logos with an A at the beginning. And the prefix of A gives a negative meaning. So, in other words, animals do not have logic or rational abilities. And false teachers do not have an adequate understanding of Christ and the gospel. They don't have the same rational, inspired, Holy Spirit-filled understanding as Spirit-filled true believers do. And Peter is saying here that just as wild animals are made to be caught and destroyed, so these false teachers will perish in their own corruption. In essence, these people are working to destroy the true faith as set out in God's word, so they'll be destroyed. The souls of men and women, of course, are too precious to God to allow these false teachers to get away with misleading others. And then in verse 13, Peter says that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. And I think that must mean that these people are not believers. I think there's a difference between those who masquerade as believers and lead people astray, often distorting the Bible to prove their arguments, and those who are genuine believers and have legitimate different views on the secondary issues of the faith. And last week Matt went through that which was primary to our faith and that which was secondary to our faith. And there's legitimate difference on some of the side issues of our faith. But we need to be focused and agreed on that which are primary issues, which are to do with salvation and the gospel. And as always, the Bible is our guide. And it must be read consistently, not taking verses out of context. And these false teachers are said to count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And the word for pleasure here is the one from which we gain our word hedonistic. It speaks of sensual delight. And the word carouse, which is not one that we use often today, if you've got the King James, it translates as a riot. It has the flavour of luxury or debauchery. It can even mean weakening the mind and the body by indulgence. These are fleshly people, not spiritual-filled or spiritual people. And we've all heard of some of the prosperity teachers who continually ask for funds for their ministries, only to enable them to live in grand houses, drive flashy cars, fly private planes, and generally live a luxurious lifestyle. But in short, these ungodly false teachers are a dangerous and a corrupting presence in the body of Christ, not only deceiving others, but deceiving themselves. And it might be expected that corrupt people would live their wayward lifestyle at night. But no, Peter says here, these people flaunt it in the daytime as well. And I think that's one of the marks of a society that has sort of almost given itself over to corruption. When people start off the sinful road, it's hidden. They do it in secret. But when a society is more blatant about it, as our society is today, where evil is promoted, you know that we've gone a bit too far, to say the least. And Peter says also that these people are spots and blemishes, clearly spoiling the character and the witness of the true church. And the word for spot that he uses means something that will stain or will soil or defile. And God has no desire that such people should infiltrate and pollute his church, which is, of course, the bride of Christ. The blemishes refer to disgraceful people, clearly not those who should be in any sort of church leadership or doing any teaching. And one thing that stands out in these characteristics is that these people pander to themselves and to their fleshly appetites rather than serving the church or serving God. And they encourage their followers to feed their egos. And these people don't bring glory to God, nor do they lift high the name of Jesus, which any true Christian leader will do. And any reference to Jesus by these false teachers will be to manipulate others, to deceive them, and usually to give them money. Contrast that with Jesus, who left the glory of heaven to become a servant, living a humble life with few possessions, then to be tortured and killed. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He also spoke about these people. In Jude verse 12, he said, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And the early church frequently had love feasts as a context to celebrate their Holy Communion, which of course is a time when people would share their food together. But some were greedy and were concerned only to fill their own stomachs with the best food. Something as precious to us as the Lord's Supper should never be abused or defiled by those who have no interest in truly loving God. And note how Peter says these people are basically reveling in their own deceptions, or it could be translated delusions. And none of us wants to be deluded, do we? And it goes from bad to worse in verse 14. These people have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. It's perhaps no coincidence that we hear of many high-profile false teachers who have affairs, or who decide to change marriage partners for a younger woman. Sadly, it happens in the church generally, but this reminds us, surely, that we need God to direct our paths. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us so that our desires and motives are godly. And we need good Christian fellowship so that we are more accountable as to how we live. False doctrine leads to false living, and that only encourages more false doctrine to cover it up. We live in a fallen world, we see that all around us, but the purity of a godly person is a beautiful light in the darkness, and that's what God calls us to be. And Peter then says that these lustful people entice unstable souls. The word for unstable there can also mean unfixed, vacillating, suggesting that these people are not rooted in God's word. And that's what we are all called to be, rooted in the word. When Paul gave his classic teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, he said in verses 26 to 27 that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Note there how the church is cleansed with the washing of water by the word. This is not to negate the crucial washing of our sins through the blood of Jesus, but our lifestyle, our motives, and our general preparation to be the bride of Christ is to be directed and moulded by God's word, which never changes. And that's our yardstick for life in these dark days that we live in. And then Peter ends verse 14 by saying that false teachers have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They are equipped and trained, but not for true ministry, only for selfish gain, tricking people into believing that this false ministry is for their good. That isn't Christian ministry, but a deception that deceives the weak and the gullible. And we must never exploit people because we are covetous. Never be experts in greed. And we need to be on our toes that we're not drawn in by people like that. God's view of such people there is that they are accursed. And that's never a good place for anyone to be. Because that suggests they're not saved so that they can't lead people into biblical truth. We need to understand there's no fulfillment in life apart from submission to Christ himself. No true freedom apart from submission to him. And that's contrary how the world thinks. But of course, God's wisdom is so much higher than ours. Well, Peter continues in verse 15. Again, talking about these false teachers, he says, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." We can see from this that Peter knew his Old Testament scriptures. He's already in this chapter earlier referred to Noah and to Lot. Now he uses the example of Balaam to make his point. There are some churches around that focus almost entirely on the New Testament, and there's a huge amount that we should be studying in the New Testament, but we do need the Old as well, because the New doesn't make full sense without the background of the Old. And we need the whole Bible to have a balanced faith. The account of Balaam is found in Numbers 22 to 25. It's four chapters, so I'm not going to go through it now. I hope you know the story. But he was a Gentile prophet who was hired by Balak, the king of the Moabites, to curse Israel. And Balaam should never have taken on the request, but he was tempted by the money and the honor, even though God wouldn't let him curse Israel, but instead caused him to pronounce a blessing on them. And God even used Balaam's donkey to speak words of rebuke to him. And God can use animals when humans are too dumb to hear what God's saying. What Balaam, though, did manage to do was to suggest that the Moabites be friendly neighbors to Israel, to draw them into relationship so that the Israelites joined in their pagan worship. And therefore, Israel's position was compromised and their walk with God undermined. So Balaam led others into sin for the sake of his own gain, and God will never bless those who do that. But notice it was compromise. Well, let's just mix with the world. Let's just mix with the others. Doesn't matter if we get drawn into some of the things they do. But yes, it does matter. Because God sees, and God is not pleased. And what Peter picks up from this account is that these false teachers have forsaken the right way and followed the way of Balaam. They have left, if ever they were on it, the narrow path of godly discipleship and followed the broad way of the world. And these teachers, Peter says, love the wages of unrighteousness, loving the financial rewards of their so-called ministry, but they don't do it in a way that pleases God. And Balaam was a rebel against the will of God. And the false teachers of Peter's day, and indeed of our day, are no different. They come with persuasive words. They are frequently popular because they pander to the egos of those who don't really know God's word. But they're not doing God's work. Balaam, at least, had the sense to listen to what his donkey said. But many of these false teachers today are resistant to a proper understanding of the truth. Stories told of a bank official who approached a junior employee and asked if he would help the official alter the books if he was given £50,000. The junior colleague said that he would. So the official then asked him if he'd do it for £100. The junior official protested, "Of course not! What do you think I am? A common thief?" The official responded, "We've already determined that, and now we're talking about price." How determined are we to stay on the truth, on the narrow path of God? We must determine that we will not be seduced by riches wrongly gained, but stand firmly on the truth of God's word and listen to those Bible teachers who are faithful to the word rather than those who are biblical common thieves. Peter referred to the madness of Balaam in verse 16. The word means to be deranged, out of your mind. And to follow the path of covetousness and greed is madness and must be avoided. Then in verse 17, Peter describes the false teachers further. He says they are wells without water. And the word for well can really suggest moving water, such as a fountain or a spring. But all of these are sources of water that should provide refreshment and what's needed for life. But when there is no water, there is false expectation and no delivery. A spring without water is no longer a spring. In John 4:13 and 14, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And we read, Jesus answered her and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And Jesus used there the same word, fountain, as Peter did when he spoke about the water. But of course, what Jesus offers is living water that leads to eternal life, not mere empty promises like these false teachers. And these teachers promise great things, but there's no substance behind them. They have to keep asking for money to feed their lavish lifestyles, but the wealth and health that is promised to their supporters rarely comes about. But a true teacher of God's word will lead people to Jesus in humility, will expound God's word honestly and in truth, so that the spiritual life of the people being taught is enriched. And as Christians, our riches are in heaven, because that is our true home. And Jesus will never fail to deliver on what has been promised in the Bible. The entire Godhead is truth and cannot lie, so we really can trust God's word. And then Peter says that these false teachers are like clouds carried by a tempest. When you see such clouds, you expect rain, which the earth needs to give us water for life. But these teachers bring the darkness of the clouds. And although there might be activity, nothing comes of it. Again, there's the promise of something, but no delivery. The outcome for the false teachers is described by Peter as the blackness of darkness forever, and it's reserved for them. That's one of the terms used in the Bible to describe the lake of fire. We normally expect fire to give light, but this is an exception, because the occupants of the lake of fire will experience great darkness as well as the torment of the heat. It's bad enough for those false teachers who are leading others astray, but if they're not teaching the truth of the gospel and they're not teaching, leading people to Jesus, then their followers will suffer the same destiny, unless, of course, they find the truth somewhere else and turn to Christ. If these teachers understood the holiness and the justice of God, they'd be much more careful in how they operated. Then the chapter ends with verses 18 to 22. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And the message of these ungodly false teachers is empty of real spiritual content, although the words might sound appealing. And their allure is to the lusts of the flesh in their audience, just as the crowds who wanted bread from Jesus but didn't want Jesus himself. These teachers are often very skilled speakers, but their appeal is to the natural man, to the flesh, and not beneficial to the spirit of a person to strengthen them in the Lord. The word for lewdness in verse 18 could be better translated as licentiousness. There is a fleshly lack of restraint, often accompanied by immorality. And from what we've seen in the chapter so far, we can see that these false teachers are frequently characterized by greed, immorality, and pride. And such people never bear good fruit for God, whereas God calls us to show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. False teachers are often appealing to new Christians who aren't grounded in the truth of God's word. And these are likely to be the ones referred to in the latter part of 18. But it reminds us of the vital importance of churches giving and all Christians receiving good Bible teaching. Messages that tickle the desires of people do not produce solid growth. And actually, we all have a responsibility before God to ensure that we grow and are fed with good spiritual food. Please don't expose yourself to junk food spiritually. There's plenty around, but it doesn't nourish. In verse 19, Peter warns that these false teachers promise liberty, whilst they themselves are slaves of corruption. Someone who is not free has no ability to set others free. And Jesus is the only one who can give true freedom. He sets us free from the bondage of sin on the cross. And whilst he calls us to have a servant heart before him, it's only in him that we find true freedom. And as we live by God's truth, as found in the Bible, we enter more and more freedom. We might be bond slaves to Jesus, but living in him, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we find freedom that is fulfilling and liberating. By contrast, the false teachers lead only into bondage, because they're in bondage themselves, because they cannot be full of the Holy Spirit, and they abuse and distort God's word. The holiness that we're called to is not just simply refusing to do sinful things, not merely conquering temptation. It's conquering even the desire to disobey God. And if we're genuinely spirit-filled, we will want to do what pleases God, and we will find sin to be distasteful. It remains a battle, yes, because we still have the sin nature, but we have the Holy Spirit working within to change our outlook and change our desires. And as we look at the last three verses of the chapter, commentators debate whether Peter is speaking of the false teachers or their followers. I think it's clear from what we looked at that these false teachers are not true believers. And if it's they who have escaped the pollutions of the world, then Peter must be referring to them joining a church, or perhaps leading a church, so that they look like believers. But a spiritual experience doesn't make you a believer. Rather, a firm decision to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was done for each one of us. That's what changes you. It's that faith in Christ. So that Jesus is our substitute offering before God. And the defilement that these false teachers have escaped is not one of salvation, but by association with other believers. So that for a while they acted as though they were believers. Maybe Peter had in mind Judas Iscariot, who appeared to be a believing member of the disciples, but had clearly been untouched in his heart by the message of salvation offered to them by Jesus. But whether Peter is talking of the teachers or their followers, I think the message of verse 21 is sobering. for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I think it seems from Scripture that there are degrees of suffering in the lake of fire for unbelievers. Peter's not speaking of gaining salvation and losing it here, but if these people, whether teachers or followers, had known something of the truth of the gospel, even though they didn't accept it for salvation, and then turn back, then they would be judged more severely because they had the knowledge of salvation but didn't avail themselves of it. It will be very distressing to think that you've found forgiveness only to find that actually you'd rejected it with no hope for eternity. And there'll be many people in this world who will have a shock beyond death to find that they have devoted themselves to a worthless cause, whether those who follow other religions or those who merely live for themselves. Many people live moral, upright lives, but still reject the truth that is found only in Jesus. And we need to stand firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be saved. But what a glorious salvation we have. And then Peter closes the chapter by referring to pigs and dogs. And in this he draws from Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11, which says, "As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." People can clean themselves up on the outside, but unless they are changed on the inside by Jesus Christ, it makes no lasting difference. And I think the reference to pigs and dogs here would further suggest that Peter is not speaking of believers in speaking of these false teachers. It's only the new birth found in Christ that changes us from within, because then we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to work in us to make us more like Christ. Anything less is a counterfeit faith that will not stand when we meet the Lord face to face. Well, I said it wasn't going to be a cheery chapter, and it hasn't been really, has it? But I think it's essential. We need to know what these false people will be doing. There are still spiritual predators around, plenty of them, and they must be avoided. The Bible must be our rule for life, and it's our best protection against being deceived. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And any ministry that does not exalt Jesus must be regarded as suspect. False teachers will often mention Jesus, but will use him for their own ends. The whole Bible lifts high the name of Jesus. It points to him, it describes his life, and exalts him. And Jesus is the one who is coming back to earth to reign in power and glory. It's not one of these false teachers. It's Jesus Christ who's coming back, and he's the one who will be reigning. And the slippery words of these false teachers will seem very empty when that happens. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of regular Bible reading and study. We're not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to be students of God's word. And we should compare Scripture with Scripture so that you get a solid overview of God's plan and purposes for the ages and for salvation. Rightly understood, the Bible is gloriously enriching. It's God's word, and what an amazing privilege we have that he's given it to us. God's word gives life and not hollow feelings that pander to our egos. Our salvation cost God an enormous amount. It cost his son an enormous amount. So let's enjoy the freedom that it brings and praise him for his love and his greatness. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's truth. Thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you for these warnings. They're not cheerful things to read about, but Father, they are so necessary. And Lord, there are people around today who fulfill and fit these descriptions. Please help us to stay true to the word, to study it, to get to know it, like a a bank teller who handles money day by day by day and knows when there's a false note in there. Lord, if we focus on the truth, we will recognize the false. And please help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.